So let's, in a way, shift in our head to what we're thinking about today. Although it's not so much of a shift, I'm going the wrong way. Can we start with the first one of the sermon, please? Maxine, thank you. It's not so much of a shift. Today we're thinking about holy habits, the things that shape us as Christian disciples. And today we particularly chose the holy habit of service. Because of course there is a link, isn't there, to what we have remembered and what we're still remembering today. Today marks 100 years since the ending of World War I. And of course, it's appropriate that we should pause and say thank you and remember those who have given their lives, those who've lived through conflict and war and battle. In each of those wars, today we, as a nation, particularly remember World War I, but also those who died in World War II and those who serve now and have served since, in active service for our country. Today, afresh, we commit to be people who are peacemakers in our world, because that is the calling of Christ. I know controversially some people, I wear two poppies every Remembrance Day, a red one and a white one, and some folk get very controversially uppity about the white one. Very simply, I will always wear both. I will always wear a red one in remembrance and a white one for our challenge that, yes, we can't forget the cause of peace. We can't ever forget. So today we're thinking about service. And as I was thinking about what to say about service, I had three very particular readings in mind. I said to Eric, I'm going to think about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And he went, oh, yes, that's a good one. He said, yes, yes, that's a good one about service. Eric, I'm not thinking about Jesus washing his disciples' feet anymore. What I decided to do, I did this when the Harry Potter book came out. I read the ending before the beginning, which is never a good thing. So I decided to read on in Acts. So we're talking about the beginning of Acts. I decided to read on to see what happened next, to see if these holy habits continued. What happened next? So I'd like to share one story of what happened next, and it's not Jesus washing disciples' feet, because that's already happened. So we're going to read together from Acts chapter 14, and can I apologize if I say some of the town names incorrectly, because there's some of them that are really hard to say, so forgive me. Okay, Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20. I'm reading from the NIV, our pew chair, church, Bibles. I can't say pew Bibles anymore, now we've not got pews. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news. telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he's not left himself without testimony. He's shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Not Derby, Derbe. I bet you weren't expecting that reading, were you? I bet you're thinking, where does that mention service? Where are you going, minister, this morning? Bear with me. I will come back to that story. Hang on in there. I'd like to retell a story that I read on Facebook, so it must be true, a few years ago. It was one of those things that was repeated in the national press. A mother launched an appeal to try to find the generous stranger who brought her stranded daughter an £85 train ticket home. This is the stranded daughter. It's a real story. It was in the Daily Mail. This is India Balancourt, age 16. And she missed her return train from Bristol, from Stockport, one day about 2 years ago. And apparently a stranger stepped in and paid for the fare after India had been told by the glorious people on the rail service that her ticket was not valid on that train. And so she was stranded. It was getting on in night, and a stranger saw this young girl by herself, stranded, and paid for an £85 ticket home. That's service, isn't it? Her mum said this: "This has always been a story about human kindness, and if nothing else, to encourage others to look after one another." About kindness. To encourage one another to look after each other. To ensure people's needs are met. That's a story of serving one another. How good are you at serving one another? We heard this earlier on. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. In our passage today in Acts 14, we have Paul and Barnabas going to Lystra and finding a man who was lame. They saw he had a need. They took pity on him. They prayed for his healing. And praise God, this man jumped up and began to walk. They saw a need. Did Paul and Barnabas. They reached out in compassion and service and with a desire to make a difference. That's the basis of our odd little story this morning. So we're all thinking, yeah, actually, we can understand. We can understand that. You can perfectly understand their wanting to help. And that wanting to help, like the early church earlier on in Acts, had a real impact on the rest of the crowd. The crowd see this miracle, they think, flipping heck. Perhaps they don't say flipping heck, maybe they're not from Yorkshire. They go, crumbs, a man is miraculously healed in front of them. And then that causes the crowd to want to worship Paul and Barnabas. They think, hang on, there's two Greek gods come to earth, two human-shaped deities. We've never seen this happen before. They must be gods. Paul and Barnabas refuse to be worshipped. They remind the people that they're just human, that they're just doing what they should be doing, and instead they should worship God. And Paul, who is a bit of an evangelist at heart, as we may have noticed, chucks in a bit of an evangelistic message at that moment, give him any opportunities in like a shot. But it doesn't go down terribly well. Doesn't end well for Paul. They get really angry. In fact, Paul gets stoned. That's not the bit I want you to remain thinking about. If we offer an act of service, we will get stoned. That's not the bit I want us to think about. Barnabas and Paul, if you remember, were commissioned by the church at Antioch to go and spread the gospel. Paul was chosen because he was a man with a big mouth. Sorry. Because he could preach. He could reason. He could turn a message around using the things that he saw in the communities where he landed. He could engage in debates. And some of you are great at that. Barnabas was chosen because he was a man of generosity, because he was a man of compassion, because he was a man who quietly could encourage. That's what his name means. Barnabas the encourager. He was chosen as a foil to Paul. Paul had mouth. Barnabas had action. And he could see just what was needed. And he would go in love into the situation. That's service. And they both go together. We remember that we follow a Jesus who epitomized service. He washed feet. Washing feet, that makes it look really lovely and clean, that picture, doesn't it? This was a society that wore sandals. Everybody wore sandals. And when you washed people's feet, you were washing animal poo, dirt and grime off another's feet. And it was the job for the lowest person in the household. The lowest servants, because it wasn't a nice job. But Jesus showed that actually that's the sort of king he was, the one who would stoop to serve. Never look at me, I am the big I am. All the way through scripture, there is that expectation that we are to model ourselves on this example of stooping to serve. And that stooping to serve earns us the right to speak. That stooping to serve is what we do first before we say, listen to us. That's what Paul and Barnabas did, without any dodgy motives, not with any sense of expectation in return. They acted in love and service and compassion. They saw a need, this man who needed healing and setting free. And then they spoke a little about the power that set that man free and the God who sets people free and meets their needs in Jesus Christ. The church in Acts were known by their acts of service. They didn't just keep their service to one another. They weren't just a little holy huddle going, you bless me, I'll bless you, that's all it's going to be. It spread It rippled. It spilled out onto the streets, these acts of kindness and service. Little did they know. Well, little wonder then that the church enjoyed the favor of all the people. The Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Because people were being served. It's not rocket science, actually, is it? I heard a story about a Methodist chapel in the Yorkshire village of Howden Clough. It had dwindled to 10 members. That's not great, is it? 10 members, it's a house group. So they decided to reach out to their community and ask this question: what do you think of church? Interesting question. They didn't get some very good answers in return. The community responded and said, we don't like church. All they do is ask us for money. Oh dear. So then they thought about it again. Okay, maybe that's the wrong question to ask. So they asked another question. How could we serve you? Interesting. And loads of people responded. And so they listened, and what the community said was that we need a safe place for children to meet. There is no community space in this village for children to meet together. And so these 10 saints of God realized that they needed to do something different with their little Methodist chapel. So one of the members, Caroline, this is a true story, who was the youngest by many years, took the brave pill and said to the church meeting, let's do something radical. And she suggested turning their ancient Methodist chapel into a soft play center. And you know what? The other 9 people agreed. Let me introduce you to Noah's Ark. It's a soft play center in a church. I just think this is amazing. They retained a small place, traditional place to worship in. They converted the rest of the premises into a soft play center in the shape of Noah's Ark. A cafe and meeting places for their community. It is called Wesley's Playhouse. Remember, they are Methodist. And the church enjoyed the goodwill of the people. Apparently, since its opening, it has had 60,000 people through the doors. Wow. Whilst it would be an exaggeration to say that the Lord added to their number, because they're still, I don't believe they're worshipping together as a congregation anymore, that did have a massive impact. People came to faith. Baptisms were regular events. And creativity in worship has formed all sorts of different things for that congregation and for others. It didn't just affect that congregation, it affected other churches too. The woman who had the idea, one of those 10 saints, said this: there is a purpose for every church to be their faith-sharing community. And if we're not sharing our faith, then why are we here? And perhaps our buildings will be the legacy of the lack of faith that some people have in actually stepping forward and looking to where people need the church and not the other way around. I thought that was really interesting. The church in Howden Clough reconnected to its community to which it was part. It listened and it served. And it might not have changed the world of those 10 people, but it changed the world of so many others. I think it's easy to be disconnected from the places that we serve. I don't think we are, but I think it's easy to be. I think we learn how to serve mutually, reciprocally. Is that a word? Perhaps it's helpful and perhaps it's slightly reassuring to remember how people responded to the service that Jesus offered. Some fell to their knees and became committed followers. But not everybody did, even to Jesus. Some were very grateful, but some just took what they could get, they received, and they went. And that's beautifully illustrated in the story of the 10 lepers. Remember the story when Jesus was delighted that only one of the 10 returned to say thank you? Maybe 10% is all we're ever going to get to say thank you. But the motivation to serve shouldn't be about the praise and thanks we get. We serve because we have been served. We serve because that's what Jesus did. It isn't about what we get in return. We pray that God would harvest that seed. But if our motivation to serve is because we'll get bums on seats, then that's slightly dubious. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." It's about glorifying our Father in heaven, actually, first. And responding to what Jesus said about us being people who serve. And as with all the holy habits, it's not done in isolation. It's grounded by biblical teaching, it's surrounded by fellowship, and often involves hospitality. It's a natural outworking of prayer. Pope Francis says this. I like Pope Francis. "You pray for the hungry, then you feed them. That's how prayer works." It's about two going hand in hand. How are you personally doing at being a person who is motivated by serving others? Ask yourself that question. It's not just about how we serve people outside our doors. It's also about how we live lives of service. I know that some of you have been the recipient of prodigal and generous acts of service. Generosity. How are you at serving? How are we at serving? So I'd like to end with a reminder of a TV program that my mother used to love. It was set in a shop. You're all going there before me. There was one very camp shop assistant and one with very purple hair. And the catchphrase was, "Are you being served?" I was hearing some different things there. Maybe that wasn't the catchphrase. "Are you being served?" Perhaps that's a good catchphrase for us to adopt, and perhaps we should change it. Are you being served? And are you serving? Are you being served? And are you serving? Just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, he led a life of being committed to serve the one, to serve. And we are committed to follow the one who gave his life so that we might live. Today we think about the holy habit of service. And I'll leave you the question, Are you serving? And if you're not, why not? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you are one who did not for one second stop to stoop to serve us. Thank you that you got down and dirty in the dirt of humanity and lived amongst us, and that you died so that we might know you and be known by you. Father, as we consider this holy habit, would you convict us into where our lives that we are too busy, too selfish, too preoccupied to stop and to serve, to see the needs and respond. Would you help us see where we are being served? And would you help us swallow our pride and be both servers and served? In Jesus' name we pray.